Thank you, Pastor Leroy. And with that introduction, I got to figure out what 10 minutes I need to cut out of my message. So, so thank you. You just made it easier. Pastor Leroy had called me. He had asked me if I would be interested in bringing the message to you today, in part because this is the first Sunday that we are blessed with having new and returning students from Florida Tech. So let me welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here. This is one of my most exciting times of the year, by the way, because I always look forward to meeting new people. What's unique about our position here at Central Baptist Church and how God has located us right by Florida Tech, some people think that we're on the campus of Florida Tech and we might as well be because Roberts Hall is just right here. And but it's great that we have this opportunity to meet people from all over the world and all over our country without leaving our address. So we don't need a passport, don't need a visa to go to Brazil because we have Brazil right here. So there's a lot of things we don't need to meet people from all over the world. So I hope that each one of you are encouraged by being a part of Central Baptist Church and encouraged to the point that you take that extra effort and it's not an incredible effort. Like I said, you don't need a passport. You don't need a visa. You just need to show up. And you have the opportunity to meet people from all over the world. So simply just reach out your hand in friendship and love and in thanksgiving for such an incredible opportunity. I'd like to thank the ladies for sharing in song. And I didn't know you were going to include special effects, too. That was just awesome. That was off the chain, as somebody on television said. But so that was awesome. I really enjoyed that. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful message. What a beautiful message put to that melody for us. And it goes right along with the message. And like I said, I'd planned to be preaching today. And then one evening I was sitting in the reclining, and I received a message from Pastor Leroy. And it said, why don't you preach on soul competency? I stopped reclining very quickly and sat up, and I thought, man, I really haven't. I think I remember that phrase, but I don't even. What is? I think I said, are you talking about the ability of man or something? I replied something, but I wasn't too jazzed about the opportunity to speak about soul competency because I don't use that phrase very often. Was unsure of what it was, but then I began to research, and now I'm just trying to figure out what I did to make Pastor Leroy mad at me, and because it's only the Baptist distinctive that is the most controversial in the Southern Baptist Convention. The reason it's in such controversy is because of definitions. There's a bunch of definitions out there for soul competency and what that is, but the way that we understand it is that It is the position that each person is accountable before God. Now, when you put it like that, I think everybody could. We don't have to be in controversy about it because every man is accountable before God. We believe that there is a day that we stand before God and we will be accountable for our sins. Each one of us will be accountable for our sins before God. So I'm going to share a message to you based on that definition of soul competency. And I'm going to leave all the other stuff for all the other theologians and everybody else to try to figure out and discuss. But that is the definition taken from the website from the Southern Baptist Convention. It's basically the position that each person is accountable before God. I have just to kind of give you an example of what that means. Each person is accountable. I have two incredible parents. I have a mother, Miss Ann England, and she provided breakfast for us today, along with my wife. Those that were in the college Sunday school class, we had an incredible breakfast. I won't go into details because I want you to focus on the message and not be thinking about lunch. But she provided that breakfast. My dad is an incredible mentor, and they have both brought me up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they're both Christian people that have responded to God's grace by confessing Him as His Savior and Lord, and then following Him in obedience. Well, the fact that my parents have confessed Jesus as their Savior, and they have committed to a life of following Him and pursuing in Him and growing in faith, that has nothing to do with me. Sure, it has a little bit to do with it because they bring me up in, they've taught me God's Word, and they've prayed with me, and they've shared with me their knowledge of Christ. But their faith doesn't save me. What nation you are born in doesn't save you. It's each person is accountable before God. And there will be a day when we get to have the opportunity to stand before God and be judged by Him, be judged by a perfect judge. Now, why would I call that an opportunity? Because greater is one day in His court than anywhere else for the believer. So we have the opportunity to be judged by Him, and we can stand with confidence before Him because of the work of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, God has placed before mankind two choices. One is life. He says, choose life. And the other one is death and destruction. Even in Genesis chapter 2, God placed man in a garden, and He showed the man two trees. One tree is the tree of life. He says, eat from it what you will. He also placed other trees in the garden. And eat from them what you will. This is yours to eat, consume it, and enjoy. This is my provisions to you. Here is the tree of life. Also in the garden, there is a tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, upon this tree you should not eat. Every other tree, including the tree of life, you may eat from, but do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there, he says, he gives man a choice. He says, choose life or choose death. Matter of fact, he says the penalty for eating from this tree of knowledge of good and evil is what? Death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says, choose life or blessings. Choose life and blessings. That would be on the same side, by the way. Blessings and life, that's a good thing. So choose life and blessings, or choose death and curses. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning with verse 15. He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are eating to possess it. In verse 17, but if your heart turns away
and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. I've set before you blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which your Lord swore to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So you see, it's very clear that God puts before mankind, He puts before mankind to choose life or to choose death. So throughout history, we see this time and time again where God puts before mankind an opportunity to choose between life and death. However, throughout history, it is apparent that mankind has responded with incompetence. Time and time again, throughout history, it is very apparent that man has been very incompetent in his ability to choose life. Did this come as a surprise to God? Absolutely not. God has always had a plan in place to help mankind and to save mankind. And His name is Jesus. Now, we play a game sometimes in youth groups. We'll have a series of games, maybe, that we're going to do. But one of the first games that I'll play sometimes, because a lot of the games you need teams or you need groups. Sometimes I do this for Bible studies, to divide people up in groups for Bible studies. But there's a game that I play with youth to identify groups, to get groups together so that we can be organized, play other games. Now, I could just count people and say, all right, 1 through 15, you're on this team, and 15 through 30, you're on this team. But that's just not fun. So we play a game to make that happen. And this game that we play is either or. Have you ever played either or? Anybody ever played either or? Some of you better, because you've played it. All right, so if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. So here we go. Is either or is like this. Is I might say something like Coke or Pepsi. So we have everybody in the middle of the room, and I might say Coke or Pepsi. That's a popular one, isn't it? So I say Coke or Pepsi. And if you like Coke, then you go to the Coke side. So I say Coke, Pepsi. If you like Coke, you go to the Coke side. If you like Pepsi, you go to the Pepsi side, right? And if you have good taste, then the room should be leaning like this. No, I'm just... So, but we have to choose a side, and then usually the room divides up pretty good. I might have to do something like Mountain Dew or Mellow Yellow to really get it good and balanced. But you have to make a choice. Now, here, sometimes I might say something like the University of Florida and Florida State. Now, sometimes this doesn't divide the room too good. Because we're in Florida, some go to the Florida side and come to the Florida State side. But some people are... They've moved here from somewhere else. So they don't want to make a choice. They just stand in the middle. I don't want to choose. But the rule of the game is you have to pick one. You either have to be a Gator or a Seminole. You have to pick one. And so I don't want to choose. And a lot of times we think that by not choosing, that puts us in a safe place. But when God says either choose life or choose death, by not choosing either, you've chosen death. By not putting your trust upon God, by not relinquishing control, by not giving up everything and submitting to the authority of God, regardless of if you stand in the middle
or stand wherever you stand, if you have not submitted to the authority of God, you've chosen death. God puts before us life or death. And He desires for us to choose life. How do I know that God desires for us to choose life? Because He's gone through incredible, incredible lengths. And He's lavished His love on us from heaven. He's poured upon us from heaven the greatest opportunity to choose life. You see, there's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of beliefs out there. Even atheism is a belief. So what separates Christianity from all the other religions that are out there? Well, Christianity does kind of stand by itself. Why does it stand by itself? Well, one thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions that are out there is Christianity is the only religion whose God left His throne and came to man. It's the only religion whose God left His throne and came to man. In other words, there is nothing that we could do within ourselves to be good enough for the presence of God and to spend eternity in the presence of God. We couldn't work for it. We couldn't be born into it. It's something that God gives us. It's a gift. It's a gift. Eternal life. Life abundantly. It's a gift. So when you're given a gift, you can either, thank you so much. You can receive the gift with thanksgiving and gratitude, or you can say, I feel weird kind of taking this from you, or too proud to take it from you, or whatever the case may be. So God, the only thing that separates Christianity from all other religions is first is God left His throne to come to man. The other thing is Christianity is the only religion that I'm aware of that has a sacrificial God. First, He shows that He's a sacrificial God, that He gave up His reputation as God before men, even taking on flesh so that He could come to this world, so that He would come into this world and He could walk among us and we would not recognize Him as God. So He could come in contact with us and we would not recognize Him as God. He gave up His glory. If he came to earth in His glory, then when He walked among you, it would be obvious that God was among you, wouldn't it? He gave up His glory so that when He came down to earth, came down to man, that we wouldn't recognize His glory. Even to death. You see, there was a group of people, and most of you are aware of this, there was a group of people looking for the Messiah. There was a group of people looking for the one that was going to come and save them. And they had an idea that was different from what God was going to reveal to them, and that's what that God was going to put them in charge, basically. So, one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions is number one is that God is the only one that left His throne to come to men. Secondly, He's a sacrificial God, even to death. So we know this. This is central. This is vital to who we are as Baptists. And regardless of denominations, if you call yourself a Christian, this is vital. And that's that we know that Jesus paid a debt that we couldn't possibly pay. That we're all sinners that have fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of faith. We've fallen short of God's glory. And that a debt would have to be paid. And that none of us or any man that's ever lived before us other than Jesus Christ was capable of paying that debt. And we know and believe that Jesus came to earth. He paid that debt. He paid the penalty through death on the cross, where He was lifted up as a serpent. You remember that? To save the world from her sins. That is a sacrificial God. He gave up His glory, even to death on the cross, to pay a penalty so that men might have a relationship with Him. And then He has, just like throughout history where He says, choose life or choose death, He's extended that invitation to us today. Believe upon Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That whoever believes in Him, what? But what? Well, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And it is. It's incredible when we get it. But it sounds so wonderful. So why aren't more and more people, why aren't people just coming in masses and confessing Jesus as Savior before men and just falling on their knees and repenting and confessing their sins before God? And why aren't more people just coming in masses and lifting up God's name correctly and not as a curse, but lifting up God's name in a way that honors Him and brings Him glory? Why aren't more and more people coming to God like that? Because it sounds wonderful. Well, to answer that question, we need to discuss faith. Because we are saved by faith. You see, there's something else we need to know, and that's that none of us can produce faith. Faith is a gift. Faith comes from God and is given to us, extended to us. It's a gift. I'm going to share with you from John, but I'm just going to talk. I don't want to just read verse for verse. I just want to talk to you about what John, the letter that John wrote, and what he reveals to us, and then who Jesus is, and some of the problems that the world has with Jesus. And first of all, John wrote this letter, and you find out within the first 10 verses of John that John wrote this letter and says that Jesus came to enlighten men. Jesus came to reveal who the Christ is, who the Messiah is. Now, He did this through miracles. He did this through teaching. He did this through preaching. And He did it through fulfilling prophecy. And John takes us through this. And he does it in a narrative where he shows encounters that Jesus had along the way. One of the first encounters that Jesus had in His ministry was a man named Nathanael. You guys remember Nathanael? He was somewhat of a skeptic, wasn't he? As a matter of fact, he was somewhat of a bigot. Because whenever his friend Philip came to him and says, "We found the Messiah. We know who the Messiah is. We found him." He comes to him and he says, "He came from Nazareth." What's Nathaniel's response? What good thing can come? He would already blocked out. Well, he's spending his whole life. I am looking for the Messiah. He spends his whole life. He exhausts his whole life looking for the Messiah. But there's one place that I'm not going to look. And that's Nazareth. Let me introduce you to the idea, folks, that today, Christianity just might be the modern day Nazareth. That God's holy word just might be the modern day Nazareth. Now, why would I say that? Because people are looking for answers. There's no doubt about that. You can turn on the news and people are constantly saying, we come with this idea that we can make the world a better place. Now, why would we think the world needs to be a better place? Well, because it's not perfect. They're not the way that we want it, right? So the world, we think there's something wrong with the world. And I want to be a part of what it takes to make it better. So if I'm going to be a part of what makes it better, then I'm going to search for answers as to what will make it better. So people look at science. People look at philosophy. People look at history. People look at all these things as to what I can learn, the knowledge I can gain to make the world a better place. But most of the world is not willing to look at Christianity as an option to make the world a better place. When it is a perfect world, not this one, but it is a perfect world, is why Jesus came. And that is one that's in the presence of God. He started off with a perfect situation, the Garden of Eden, right? Where there was a tree of life, and we could go to the tree of life and eat from the tree of life and consume the tree of life. But we didn't choose life. But God sent His Son Jesus so that we might confess our sins before Him, confess Him as Lord, and follow Him in obedience, and live with Him eternally. Now, there's two people that Jesus encountered along the way. There's more than that, but there's two that I specifically want to talk about because they both had the same problem. Two totally different people. One is Nicodemus, and the other one is the woman at the well. One is in chapter 3, one is in chapter 4 of John. Nicodemus, what do we know about Nicodemus? We know that Nicodemus had it all together. Nicodemus would have been considered a righteous man in his community. A very religious man, very knowledgeable about God's Word. He would have known the Torah. He would have followed all the works and practices that any Pharisee, any Jew would have done. He had it all together. If I were to take a man like Nicodemus to Chili's, then I would sit down with Nicodemus and we would have biblical conversation about God. But I would never do this. I would never say, "Nicodemus," I wouldn't start my conversation off like this. "Nicodemus, you're as lost as you can be. And everything you've done up to this point is worthless, like filthy garments. Because to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again." "Born of what?" "Born again. What does it mean to be born again?" "Well, it means, what did you have to do with your birth?" "Absolutely nothing." So everything that Nicodemus had done up to this point was worthless. And it positioned him no better than the woman at the well to be in the presence of God. How does Jesus encounter the woman at the well? Well, he meets her at a time that it's not popular to be at the well. It's the middle of the day. It's the hottest part of the day. Why is she at the well? At the hottest part of the day, because she is an outcast. She doesn't fit in with the rest of the community. There's gossip going on. There's stuff going on. So she's looked down. So she's not an insider. She doesn't have it all together. As a matter of fact, her life is a mess. It's a complete mess. Yet Jesus still encounters her at the well. And what does he tell this woman at the well? He says, "Here's water. I am water. And if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. I am the answer to all the questions that you have that are important to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, while they're two totally different people, Nicodemus had it all together. Everybody looked up to him. The woman at the well, kind of life is a mess. Trying to find relationships through men, partnering with men and stuff, and just life is a mess. But Jesus puts before them the same question or the same opportunity. I am life. And you have a choice. You can choose life or death. Now, here's what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us God says, enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because broad is the path, broad is the gate, and the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is, and he says, by the way, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and what? Many will enter through it. Many will enter by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the path that leads to life. And few will enter it. Few will enter it. Is that not true in the world that we live in today? Does that not make you sit up in your seat and say, this is true? So God puts before us a decision. He says, choose life or the way of destruction. Many people are going to choose the way of destruction. But few people are going to choose life. Why is that? Because of faith. Because of faith. Now, how does faith come? Faith comes by God. What does Jesus say about faith? Jesus says that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. By the way, moving mountains is life-changing, is it not? Moving mountains is life-changing. And I can tell you that Jesus promised this. By the way, I'm doing this because if I had a mustard seed in my hand right now, you could see it about as good as you see it right now. You would not be able to see the mustard seed in my hand. God has given us His Word. He's given us testimony, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it'd be better for me to go away. Why? Because I'm going to send a helper in my place. So that helper reveals to us who Jesus is. God's Word reveals to us who Jesus is. And faith of a mustard seed that you can't create. You can't even make faith the size of a mustard seed. That is a gift from God. So whether you call it soul competency or so incompetency. We are dependent on Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus did, and that He has offered us faith in Him. And if we just take faith the size of a mustard seed and start there, say, you know what? I'm going to give up myself to begin walking with You. Now that's the other thing, and I'm going to close with that. Is faith is very difficult for people. The idea of God is very difficult for people. Why is the idea of God very difficult for people? Well, an atheist put it like this. A prominent American philosopher, Thomas Nagel, wrote a book several years ago called The Last Word. And Nagel, who calls himself a secular atheist, says that belief in God makes people nervous because of their fear of religion. He goes on to write this to explain his idea of a fear of religion. He says this, "I want atheism to be true, and I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition. I am curious whether there is anyone who is genuinely indifferent as to whether there is a God." Now, there are many skeptics. Many skeptics are quick to make the argument that believing in God is simply a strong form of wishful thinking. In other words, I need some type of dependency. I need some type of crutch. So because I need some type of crutch, that my crutch is belief in God. It makes me feel better. It makes me happier. Here's the deal, is that seldom do people point out that we have enormous and psychological reasons to disbelieve in God. We have just as many reasons to disbelieve in God as anybody else, right? We had to come to a point. I mean, some people went through a disbelief in God before they believed in God, right? Or everybody went through a disbelief in God before they believed in God. But it's never like, you know, that argument is never brought up, is that we have enormous and psychological reasons to disbelieve. How so? Well, in looking at a book like the Bible, or at a message like the gospel, anyone sees fairly quickly that if it were true, we would have to lose some control over how we can live our life. That's key right there. Is that before you confess Jesus as Lord, it's counting the cost, is it not? Before you confess Jesus as Lord, before you confess your sins before Him and acknowledge that He is Lord, and address Him as Savior and worship Him, you have to realize that you're going to have to lose control. Why? Because it is submitting to the authority of God, that He is God and you are not. That song that the lady sang talks about just that God purposing our steps. That is God that holds us up above waters. God that is the glue in our life and holds everything together, and that without Him we would just be a mess. Or everything would be on surface like it was with Nicodemus.
and that eventually all of that runs out. Because anything that we prove that we do and make of our own is nothing more than filthy garments, which means that it produces no life. So my call to you today is to consider the lifelong question since the beginning that God has put before us. And let me just ask you, wherever you are today, I don't know where you are mentally, your philosophy and things like that, but if you've never looked at Christianity as Christ, as a place to have the answers, to take that in consideration. But don't do it just on your own, just try to compare things and rationalize things. I ask you to begin with prayer. To pray that God will give you insight, that God will enlighten you to who He is through His Word and through His Spirit. But also say to you, just like in the beginning, is that God has given us two choices. He's given us life or death. And life is always submitting to His authority. Life is always, so giving up control and submitting to His authority. Recognizing that He is God and I am not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You for the day that You've given us today. I thank You for the opportunity to bring a message from Your Word to the people. I thank You for what You've done in my life through the preparation of this message. And I pray, Father, that You'll work in the hearts of the people, that we won't just leave it here today, but we'll go and look at it and study it and consider the words that You taught us today. I pray for those students that are beginning a new school year, that You'll lift them up in a way that brings You glory, that they'll put their faith in You, that they'll walk with You, and that You'll be the most important thing in their life. And I just pray this in Your name. Amen.